how things have changed. I spent some time at our consignment sale this weekend, and I went to my favorite area. My wife said, you know, there probably won't be a lot there for you. You never know. But I went right to the toys because there were plenty of great toys. And I recognized immediately that there is a vast difference from toys in the past to toys in the present. And so what I did was I went ahead and picked up a few of the toys that we used to be thrilled with. Do you remember when it was entertaining for people to grab a ball and some jacks, and you'd bounce the ball, and then you'd swipe a jack, and you'd catch the ball before it hit the ground, and that was a real form of entertainment for us. And one of my other favorites in here is the pop gun. You remember the pop guns where it actually made a sound, and we thought that was cool, you know? My daughter didn't realize that came out, and she shot it and got me right in the eye with that one. So anyway, and then how about this one? This is the most amazing of them all. This was something that would give us hours of fun, and today kids just don't get it. It's a slinky, you know? I mean, high schoolers, this is what we used to do. We would get this and we would go, wow, isn't that cool? And every once in a while we'd put it down the stairs. And, you know, it's funny how vastly toys have changed in our life. And along with the change of toys in our life has come also a lot of changes in our society and our culture. And it's not unusual for us to look at the changes and see that things are never staying the same. They're always moving forward, aren't they? And that's typically the way that God moves. God seldom stays the same. He's never exactly in the same place all the time. And he's always moving forward. This is my challenge for you today. As a church, as individuals, are you moving forward with God? Are you seeking him in the direction that he would have you go as an individual? Or are you following a crowd? Are you saying, it looks like that's where they're going. I want to be part of that group. That's where I'll go too. This morning, I'm going to ask you to do a very odd thing. On a morning that you got up at an atypical time and you kind of felt like it was probably an atypical day because of the change of time, I'm going to offer you an atypical promotion to begin this service. And that is this. Will you forget for a moment that you may be a member of a church? Will you just think about your relationship with God as an individual today and consider that? Because this is my challenge for you today. Change is a fact of life, and God is moving forward. And many of us have experienced many changes in our life, and yet we somehow seem to believe that things will never change. That wherever we are today, that's where we'll always be. And you know what? People will tell us that. They'll say, you know what? You're not going to change. Things aren't going to change. If it's been this way for that long, what would make you think that things are going to suddenly change in your life? And I'm here to tell you that is not true. In fact, it's a lie. Things do change and things can change in your life. And God wants them to change. Now, let's just do a life experience test together. This is kind of an atypical day, so let's have a little bit of fun together. I want you to consider 25 items. And you go ahead and keep score on your bulletin, or if you want to count on your fingers and toes or whatever you want to do. Most of you won't need all your fingers and toes because you won't remember a lot of these things. But this test may identify how much change maybe we've been through depending on our age. So let me just go through these and you mark a point for everyone that you remember. Do you remember blackjack chewing gum? Do you remember Coke-shaped bottles made with wax filled with colored sugar water? I do. We just got some this weekend. At Cracker Barrel. Do you remember candy cigarettes? Do you remember drink machines that dispensed from the top and didn't drop the bottle to the bottom? Do you remember coffee shops where jukeboxes sat individually on the table that you sat at? Do you remember home milk delivery in glass bottles with cardboard stoppers? Do you remember rotary phones? Do you remember newsreels that you would see before the movie began? Do you remember PF Flyers as the favorite sneaker? Do you remember Butch Wax for your crew cut? Do you remember telephone numbers with the word prefix like Empire 82492? Do you remember pea shooters? How about Howdy Doody? How many of you remember him? How about 45 RPM records? Not albums, 45s. How many of you remember S&H green stamps? My mother had books of those things. How about the metal ice trays with levers? Do you remember mimeograph paper and mimeograph machines? Do you remember blue flash bulbs? Some round, some square. Do you remember Beanie and Cecil? Many of you wouldn't even know who that is. Do you remember washtub ringers? Or the cork pop gun that I just showed you? How about drive-in movie theaters? Most of us remember that. They're still around. How about the Studebaker? Anybody remember that car? How about roller skate keys? And one of my favorites, and this is the classic, how about Gumby? You remember Gumby? Well, here, let's take a score. Add up your score. And if you got 0 to 5 points, then you haven't experienced much change yet in your life. And if you got 6 to 10 points, then you're getting older and you've seen some change. If you went from 11 to 15, you've got some experience under your belt and you've seen quite a bit of change. And if you score between 16 and 25, you're wondering, what is this world coming to? Because you've seen a lot of change. Now, despite all the change that surrounds us, some of you may be caught in a rut right now where you're not seeing a lot of change in your life. And you may even be wondering if change is possible. Maybe it's been a while since you've seen any radical change in your life at all. And the question that I bring to you this morning is, do you believe that things can change today? The older we get, the more we seem to think that things won't change. And I don't really quite understand that, because we've just proven that the older you are, the more change that you've seen. And so the question that I also want to ask you today is, why is that so? Why is it that we get older and believe that things will change less and less? The last two items that I mentioned on that list fit really well with my message to you today, because some of you may be wondering, what in the world is a skate key? And it really is regarding a thing called quad skates that you would fit on the bottom of your shoe so that you could adjust the skate as your shoe got bigger. And it was really kind of a nice thing to have, because you didn't have to buy brand new skates every time you grew into a new shoe size. The interesting thing about that key is that if you didn't have the key, you couldn't adjust the skate. And so you had to have that key. It was essential that you'd turn that key, you could move it and expand it as your feet grew. And it was very important for that skate to be adjustable. I want to introduce to you this morning a key that God uses in our lives so that we too can be adjusted. He's called the Holy Spirit. The key to change in your life is the Holy Spirit. And you may think that you are initiating change in your life, and if you are, that could be good, but that could also be bad. The key to change is how the Holy Spirit leads you and your willingness to follow Him. The key used in the skate is very similar to the key that God uses in the Holy Spirit to fit you better to Him. God wants you to be willing to change, and He wants us to grow in His Son's likeness, which means we can't stay where we are any longer. Now, regardless on how you scored on that test, no one here today was alive in 1904 when a young, inexperienced ministry student named Evan Roberts began to feel that God was preparing to pour out His Spirit through revival on what was then known as Wales and is now recognized as part of Great Britain. The Great Revival started with one person. Roberts began realizing that God wanted to do more in his life, and upon realizing this, he was so deeply moved by the Spirit of God that he intended to not leave that place that day changed. He said, I cannot leave here without being changed. And so when there was an invitation for a prayer at the end of that time, he went forward and he fell to his knees and he found that God's Spirit put words in his mouth that he never intended to speak. He began to pray, God, bend me. Bend me, Lord. Bend me. And he wasn't certain what he was praying or what he was saying or really even what he meant. And the more he thought about it, the more he recognized that God was asking him to even pray an even more simple prayer, but a farther reaching prayer. He began to pray, Lord, bend us. Bend us. And he recognized that the Holy Spirit was praying a prayer through him back to the Father regarding what God wanted to do to those people in their lives at that very moment. And he recognized that he had one thing to do, and that was to be obedient. And Evan Roberts went on to say that he was never the same again after that prayer and that time and that encounter with God. In fact, he went on to say that he recognized that his life had changed so dramatically and so drastically that from that day forward, he could not share Jesus Christ, his goodness and his blessing and his grace any less. He had to share it more on a regular basis for the rest of his life. This 26-year-old person prayed for change and a new spiritual awakening. And he went forward and he fell on his knees and out of obedience to God, God moved and performed a miracle in Evan's life. The effects of that explosive spiritual encounter would soon travel far beyond the meager beginnings of the place where he knelt before the Lord. When Roberts took the news of his desire to share Jesus with people to his home church by preaching the message of revival, the pastor was a little reluctant. He was inexperienced and he hadn't spoken before churches before. So in a compromise, the pastor offered a time following the service that Evan was invited to share with people. And at the end of the service, the pastor extended an invitation to his church to stay after church and listen to young Evan Roberts preach. And that Evan would be sharing a brief message and then they could make their way home. And that day, only 17 people stayed after church. Most of them young people stayed after church to hear Evan speak. Most of the church believed that all they needed that day was to hear one message. And then they could go home and go about their lives as they normally would on a Sunday afternoon. Well, here's what happened. Evan and those 17 people began to pray, and he began then to preach. And Evan Roberts spoke in that church for nearly 2 hours with a simple 4-point message that he was convinced would invite refreshment and renewal and revival into the hearts of people if they would simply listen. And this is what he told them. He said, revival comes when we, number one, confess any known sin to God. Number two, stop doubting God and believe that anything is possible. Number three, seek, hear, and then obey the Holy Spirit instantly. And then number four, share Christ publicly with others. When Roberts was finished speaking, it impacted that small audience so profoundly that all 17 young people were at the altar on their knees crying out to God. They prayed until 2 a.m. that night. And it was the beginning of one of the greatest, most powerful movements of God in all time. By the end of the week, over 60 people were won to Christ. And over the course of the next year and a half, 1 million people were led to saving faith in Jesus Christ. People who had experienced revival couldn't stop talking about God's goodness and His grace. And this revival did not only impact the church, it impacted an entire culture. A series of bankruptcies actually followed because most of the taverns and the liquor stores closed for lack of business. A productivity line in the coal mines became stagnant and almost at a standstill because the mules that pulled the wagons were so accustomed to hearing cursing and yelling as they were being beaten by the workers that after the men were saved, the mules no longer recognized these peace-filled voices or these less harsh commands. The entire police force became bored to tears and feared being released from service due to almost 18 months because of a drastic drop in crime. There were very few court cases, and actually the ones that made it there were highly unusual. One example was a case that the defendant came into the court, admitted his guilt, the judge led him to Christ, and the jury closed the case by singing a hymn. This great wave of change, called revival, eventually made its way across the Atlantic and swept through parts of New York and New Jersey. And there was even a daily column in the New York Times that spoke of today's converts and identified an ever-increasing list of names of people who were being saved daily. We know that the times seem to have drastically changed from the past, so there's little doubt that things are drastically different from the way that they were in 1904. Our world seems to be a darker place, doesn't it? And it appears to me that there's a good chance that people are even farther away from God than maybe they were then. But the question that I have for you today is, how has God changed since 1904? What part of the power of Christ's resurrection has diminished from then until now? What part of the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of people who are listening and desiring to hear from Him, what part of their lives and His work has changed? So why aren't we in revival right now? If anything has changed, maybe it's not just the world. Maybe it's our hearts. Our church has faced some challenging times in the past. There have been times of fluctuating attendance, times of fluctuating giving, times of fluctuating involvement in ministry. But those issues fall short in comparison to what I believe is the biggest issue of fluctuation that has occurred in our past. The most desperate times have occurred when we desperately needed a move of the Holy Spirit and God Almighty, and no one seemed to know what to do to usher it into our lives. If God could bring revival into Wales in 1904, or any other time for that matter, and any other place, then He can do it here in Acworth, Georgia, using Wildwood Baptist Church in 2011. Do you want that? If God could bring revival, would you not only be wanting for that? Are you desiring what He wants to do through your life right here, right now, as an individual? I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to 2 Chronicles 7:14. Very familiar passage. This morning, I want to carefully look at the condition that God places on the outpouring of His Holy Spirit. As we move into a new series called Open the Door, I want to evaluate how desperate we really are as an individual to be healed and to be reconciled with Him. That's my question. Would you stand with me as we read this morning? 2 Chronicles, one verse, chapter 7, verse 14. It says, "If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." Father, right now, I pray that there are others in this room who are desperately seeking revival. And I pray, Lord, that in turn renewal and refreshment will come through your Holy Spirit as we turn our hearts to you. And I ask, Holy Spirit, that you move in such a profound way that your power is revealed in the majesty of your presence in this center this morning. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I hope you see one major reference point in this passage. God desires to heal the land. It's safe to assume that he wants our land, his church, which, by the way, is not this building. It's we, the people, it's you as an individual, to go through this healing and to be reconciled with him. The words, "if my people," tell us that God is looking to revive his people. You can't have a real encounter with God and leave unaffected. Likewise, we can't leave an encounter with God and live the same way that we did after we have that encounter. We've got to become bendable and moldable, kind of like this Gumby figure that we talked about earlier. In fact, the "if" here identifies a change or a new beginning through a changing of our hearts, which God seems to be looking for before he's willing to act or move. It's clear that God is issuing a promise to his people. "Do these things," God says, "and I will respond." God has an expectation of specific things that need to happen in the hearts of his people before he brings revival. These promises are only for those who place their faith in God. We must understand that this is an exclusive deal that God only offers to his people. Revival always begins with God's own people first. Why? Well, it seems obvious to me. God must first renew the hearts of his people before the passionate work of winning the world can even begin to take place. The work of revival must begin with God's own people, but it's never meant to end there. For revival to be lasting, we must be willing to reach out. Notice again who God is speaking to when he says, "who are called by my name." There is a call on the lives of God's people. Therefore, a response is required. And that's our second point. God calls us out. God calls to him, and he calls us to him, and he calls us to be changed. And when he calls us out, he calls us to make a difference. An encounter with God means that your life will never be the same again. Understand this: when he calls, you're left with a decision. Do you accept him and his call, or do you reject him and his call? If you accept him, you must invite change, because now you have a different value system in place. You have an eternal promise, and you value a lifestyle that will bring glory to God. Now, you've heard me say this before. I see no reason for believers and followers of Christ to try to look like more like those who do not know Jesus yet. I just don't get that philosophy. And I do understand that churches teach us to do that sometimes. They say, you know, you got to be in the world. And so you kind of got to look like the world, and you kind of got to act like the world. And I know that's probably surprising for a lot of you here, but there are churches that talk about that. You don't have to be that different. Folks, I'm here to tell you this morning that you do have to be different. You should act differently. You've had an encounter with Jesus Christ, and you can't leave that encounter unchanged. In fact, I'll just tell you this. I think those that don't know Jesus Christ yet look for someone that looks like him so that they can see that it's real. That's why it's so important for us not to worry about looking or acting like the world, but looking and acting like him. That's far more important. And when I say that, folks, I'm not saying that we need to dress differently, or we need to wear our hair differently, or, you know, I'm not making any kind of issue like that. Here's what I'm saying. I'm just saying you got to be different once you encounter Jesus. You can't be the same. People will see that difference, and they'll want to know what changed you. I believe this. We will treat people differently when we encounter Jesus Christ because we are called by God to be a holy priesthood. Now, that's a daunting phrase, holy priesthood. I don't know how well you think you qualify, but that's challenging to me, to be holy and to be called a priesthood. And yet that's what God calls believers to be and who he calls us to perform like. And so we're called to be Christ's witnesses in the world, to share his truth. So we seek his power in order to boldly share his love. When you encounter God, you have an opportunity to experience a change in life that means you're never the same again. And we'll treat people differently because of the love that we've been given and the love that we are now filled with. I love the story about a guy named Jack. He was a rather shy person when he was young. And one day at work, he saw a young lady named Mary who attracted his attention. But he was way too shy to speak to her. And so he decided that he wanted to do something that would dramatically show and identify to Mary that he was very much out of the ordinary, but he was far too shy to confront her personally. And so he went to a local florist and he asked that florist to send Mary each morning one special red rose. And he said, I just want this done every day. And so after about a week's time of Mary receiving this rose, she actually went to the florist to ask him who was sending her this rose each day. And the florist explained that he believed that it was a person that he worked with, that she worked with, named Jack. And she says, you know, I think I know who he is, but I'm not absolutely sure. So she went back to work the next day to find him. And she asked him, why in the world was he sending her these roses? And he told her that he really wanted to ask her out. But he first wanted her to know the kind of person that he was and how profoundly he wanted her to know how special he thought that she was. And so they actually started going out after that. And after they started out, Mary assumed that the roses would stop, but they didn't. They came day after day, week after week while they dated. A short time later, after Jack and Mary were engaged, Mary assumed that the red roses would then stop, but they continued to come. Finally, they were married. And even on the honeymoon, she received one special red rose, even though they went off to be alone together. But once the honeymoon was over, she assumed that the demonstration of Jack's initial way of showing love through the giving of one red rose would stop, since he no longer had to prove his love for her. But month after month, year after year, for all of their married life, every day without fail, she received one special red rose. Finally, Jack died. And so Mary shared how she would desperately miss that special red rose that he had sent to her every day, and how profoundly it made her believe that she was loved, and in turn, how profoundly it impacted her life so that she was able to love others better and even more. And she couldn't imagine anyone ever demonstrating any more love than what she'd experienced in her life with her husband and the giving of that special red rose. And she said she was profoundly changed by that. Amazingly, to her surprise, the very next day, Mary still received one single special red rose. Thinking that maybe the florist somehow hadn't heard, she called to tell him about Jack's death and that she realized that it was time that the roses now stop. And the florist went on to explain, "You don't understand. Before he died, Jack made all the arrangements. You will receive one special red rose every day for the rest of your life." That story speaks of a special love, a special commitment, a deep-seated, deep-rooted, life-changing love that never ends. That's how God loves us. And that's what God gave us as a gift in Jesus Christ. If you don't remember anything from this message after you leave, remember this: God desperately loves you. And he loves you so much that he gave you his son so that you could be forgiven of your sins and have a reconciled relationship with him. And we can love the way that he loves us. That can happen in our life because we become new. We become changed. We become more loving of other people through Jesus Christ. In fact, folks, we have a brand new identity. There are several examples of the Bible where someone has a certain name, and after this powerful encounter with God, they're known as something different because of that encounter with God. I'm going to ask you this morning, are you experiencing a changed life today? Whenever a person comes to Christ, they become a new creation because they begin a new journey and they're given an opportunity to live a transformed life. And when we came to Christ, we became associated with His name. We became Christ followers. Every single person who claims to know Jesus has an opportunity to represent Christ well. And this is the key to representing Him well. It all starts by getting rid of our pride. That's why verse 14 begins with a big if. He says, if my people, and that's followed by, will humble themselves. Notice this is an opportunity for you to choose to be humbled. God does not have to do the humbling here. If my people will humble themselves. What this means is that we have to relinquish our desire to control our own lives. And in turn, we must give God control. Why does God desire for His people to humble themselves? Well, the word humble means to be in submission to or to live in a state of surrender. When we humble ourselves, we are literally saying to God, you are in control of my life. To be humble means that we are brought low. Our biggest problem, folks, isn't the devil. Our biggest problem is our pride. Remember that simple prayer that Evan Roberts prayed. Bend me, Lord. Humility comes even before prayer. When we humble ourselves before God, we are allowing God to bend us or mold us or shape us to His will. And here's what happens when God bends us. Bending adjusts us to His guidance. Psalms 25:5 says, guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. Bending gives us a gentle heart. Jesus says in Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Bending leads us to greatness. Matthew 23:12 states, for whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Bending leads us to our eternal destiny. Even Jesus humbled himself. Paul states that in Philippians 2:8, where he says, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. If we allow God to bend us, we'll never be the same. You'll have a thirst and a hunger for the Lord, and in turn, you'll want to pursue an ongoing, intimate relationship with your Creator. So how do we do that? The passage says that we humble ourselves and pray. Or, to say it in another way, we get connected. One of the apparent key principles of revival is a concerted effort in connecting with God through prayer. When we pray, we're bringing our lives to intersect with God. And in the moment that we meet with God, something amazing happens. He pours Himself into our lives. This prayer is so absolutely essential to experiencing revival. Prayer is the foundation of a growing relationship with God. And without prayer, our relationship with Him will never truly grow. We must go deeper with God if we ever want to experience revival in our own personal lives. Each day we make a decision to either build up that relationship or we decide to settle in and settle with where we are in our relationship with Him on that day. Our future here at Wildwood depends on your personal desire for the Lord. And here are a few signs of when the church is hot. Prayer is spontaneous. Acts 2:42 says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. They couldn't get enough. Therefore, point two, prayer is continuous. Acts 1:14 says, they all joined together constantly in prayer. Here's why. Prayer is powerful. Acts 4:31 says, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Revival is nothing more than God stepping into his relationship with you and filling it with his presence and his power in a brand new, fresh way. God takes the space between him and us and he fills it up. I want you to know that if you are not developing that kind of relationship with God, you may never experience personal revival in your life here on this earth. This is one way that you become centrally focused to pray. You say, I want to see him. That's what comes next. And seek my face. Here's what it means. We look to find God. Think about when you search for God the most. Is it when you're doing really well or when you are in desperate need of an incredible move of God that only God can do? I want to go on record this morning by telling you that despite the fact that we're growing and that God is doing some amazing things here at Wildwood, we still desperately need the Heavenly Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit to move in a powerful way in this congregation. The Hebrew word for seek means to intend to find or deeply desire. In essence, to seek something from God means to first have the deep desire to see it happen and then to actively pursue it and persistently go after it. What did we come to find this morning when we came to church an hour earlier than we typically do? What did you expect to happen when you got up this morning and you planned to come to the church that I know that you love so deeply? Did you expect to have an encounter with God this morning? One of the major reasons why churches in America never see a great movement of God is because they don't look to find him. There's a hunger and a thirst for the Lord that leads to finding revival. It doesn't end by opening yourself to the Lord. It ends by leading yourself in obedience to what God wants to do and expecting the Spirit to move every time we have an encounter with him. Every time we go to him in prayer, we are bowing before God Almighty, who in an incredibly humble way is allowing us to be in his presence. And when we come to church in the morning, if we're not seeing changed lives and transformed images of Christ, then we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing. And I'm not putting that on you as an individual. I'm just asking you this morning, is that what you want? That's what I want. That's what I want in my life. I want someone to say, I used to know him when, and now I don't even know who that guy is. That guy is so filled with the Spirit of God, I don't even know him anymore. And I'm going to tell you this, I'm a work in progress, but that is happening. And that's what I want to happen with you. Young people, you need to hear this. It's so awkward for you to be in church sometimes because you've got friends that question, why in the world are you going to church every Sunday morning? And I want you to understand this. God desperately wants you to be involved in ministry. God desperately wants you to seek out people who you know, who do not know him yet. Folks, I want you to understand this. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. But I know this. People are dying every day, and many of those people are young people. So I'm going to ask you, will you passionately seek the Lord, even though it is not politically correct in your peer of influence? I understand that, and I totally get that. But folks, I am so proud of you for being here. I'm so proud of your connection with this church and with the Lord. And I am so excited about how God's going to use you in your schools and your community. So you keep up the good work. And don't let anyone ever tell you that it's not cool to know Christ, because it's cool. Believe me. And to the rest of you, please know this. The reason that Wildwood is still in existence, and the way that God wants to move us the most is to impact the lives of this community in such a profound way that they'll see something in your life and wish they had it. That's Jesus Christ. And so when they come here every Sunday morning, they're going to hear of the love of Jesus Christ, and they're going to see some idiotic pastor ranting and raving about how passionate he is about him. But let me tell you, they won't hear him. They'll hear the Spirit speaking through them. And God will move in a profound way, and their lives will be changed forever. And yes, you do get a reward in heaven for that, and I hope that impacts your life today. I hope that there's a hunger and a thirst for that. But let me just tell you, when you're doing that, you know it's God moving in your life. So show them the Christ that you know, and pursue the way that God wants to use you. There's one way to be focused, and that's when we look to find God. And again, when churches don't look to find God and they show up and they have meetings and they hear great messages and then they go home and they're exactly the same as they were before they came, then there's something missing. And that something is a desire to know God's Spirit and then leave it out of obedience to what He wants them to do. The spark of the Holy Spirit that fanned the flame of revival began in one man's heart in 1904. And in turn, it led to those 17 young people from Evan Roberts' home church who wanted to see revival so badly that they went forward and they prayed. The church today does not see God moving because many have stopped seeking. And when you stop seeking, you stop expecting a powerful, life-changing encounter with God. Did you know that we have two men that come into our church on Saturday nights and they pray for revival every week before our services on Sunday morning? And I want you to know that I believe that their prayers are powerful. Did you know that we had a prayer team that met on a regular basis praying for God to lead His man to this church, and that's when I came? Okay, well, that may not be the best example of God's powerful in prayer. But here's the point. That's what we're to be doing. As a church, you want to say, how do I seek the Lord? How do I do this? How do I create an atmosphere of hunger for the Lord? You pray. You fall to your knees and you fall to your face and you bow beside your bed and you sit at your kitchen table or you sit at your favorite chair in your home and you say, God, I want you. I want you. I want to know you. And you take some time for Him every single day, because this was what God said to Jeremiah. He said, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with your whole heart. We will only truly find God and His reviving power when we really, truly desire that which only He can give us. And once that desire is there, then you pursue it. There is one last thing that happens when we have given the Lord our lives and our hearts and we've turned ourselves over to Him. It's not something that you're able to do on your own. In fact, I'll just tell you, you'll fail if you do it in your own strength. It's something, quite frankly, that only God can do. We have to understand that even though we don't think or look or act so bad in comparison to all the atrocities and the terrible things that we see going on in this world, we're comparing ourselves to the wrong measuring stick. We don't compare ourselves to what we see out there. We compare ourselves to God's standards. And if we compare ourselves to God's standards and we're very honest, then we realize that we really are evil and that we have wickedness in our lives. And this is what I want you to understand about that. Absolutely, 100% Christ's blood washes away those sins. But we've got to turn away from our wicked ways through the strength that God gives us. That's what 2 Chronicles 7:14 says. It says the next step towards healing is to turn from their wicked ways. Here's what that means to me. Just admit when we're wrong. That's all it is. Evan Roberts spoke to those young people, and his first challenge to them was to confess any known sins to God. Sin is nothing more than bondage, and it holds you in place like a chain wrapped around your body. And we don't have to hide it or cover it up or pretend like it's not there. We can simply confess it and turn away from it. The Bible says this about a repentant or a contrite heart. It says in Acts 3:19, repent then, and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. And Psalms 51:17 reminds us, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And the question is often asked, why confess if we're already forgiven? Well, here's why. Confession identifies right from wrong. Most children get themselves in trouble. And even my daughter, Corinne, who is such a sweet young lady, she occasionally does wrong. And I just recognize that I can't make her act more like me and less like her mother on a daily basis. Notice that she's not here right now. We'll talk about that later, I'm sure. But anyway, those of you that know her know that's absolutely not true. Here's why I always want to identify to Corinne whether or not she knows what she's doing is wrong. It's so that she doesn't continue to do wrong. It's not for an undue punishment or a prolonged period of time where I want her to feel bad about it. It's simply saying, do you see why this is wrong? Do you see that this is wrong? If she says yes, then I leave that up to her and her relationship with God as the Spirit leads her not to want to do that again. And if she does, we punish her again. But we always punish her with the understanding or the insight that she gives us of why she thinks that's wrong. Folks, we have to recognize that sin in our life is something that often overpowers us, but it doesn't have to be that way. God's Spirit gives you the power to overcome sin. We don't have to do that. When we do, and we will, we simply confess it. We identify right from wrong. Confession renews that relationship with God. God seldom works through sinful living. And so when we confess our sins to God, it clears the path for God to move in our lives when we confess. He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. It's a sign of strength to surrender to Him. And then lastly, confession seeks God's assistance and strength. I'm telling you what confession does for me. It's my way of telling God, I'm sorry for this. And I recognize I'm still not strong enough to overcome it on my own. God, I want your power, your strength, your will in my life. I want to look more like Jesus than I look like me. So I need your power in my life to overcome these struggles. And when you go to God with that humility and you mean it, you have a renewed strength and a power that God gives you to overcome that sin. What was it that made the Welsh revival so powerful and so successful for the kingdom of God? Evan Roberts wasn't an eloquent speaker. That's why the pastor didn't even want him to preach. It had nothing to do with the goodness of the people or the giving of the people. I believe that revival took place because Evan Roberts prayed for God to bend him, to change him, and to make him more like Christ. He cried out to the Lord. His prayer was the product of a deep hunger for more of God and more of what God can do. It was a submission to the complete purpose and plan that God had for his life. And the power came from reckless abandoning of self and an absolute embrace of what God had the desire to do through him. This morning, I firmly believe that God has a desire to bring revival and a reawakening to this church. The only question that really remains is, do we have the desire to be revived and reawakened? If you want to experience personal revival, today would be a day that you could seek the Lord. If you want this church to see corporate revival, today is a day for each one of us as individuals to seek the Holy Spirit. If you want our community to see a mighty outpouring of power, today it can start with one person, you. If God is tugging at your heart today, I'm going to ask you to respond in the way that the Holy Spirit leads you. Would you all stand with me in closing today? So often we'll give you an indication of what you're supposed to do next. And my confidence in the Holy Spirit is so strong this morning that I don't believe that I have to tell you that. In fact, I won't tell you that because I don't want to mess up what God wants you to do. So as we close in a time of ministry, we will have people available to pray with you if you would like for someone to pray with you. But I'm going to ask you this morning to seek the Holy Spirit and how He wants you to respond to this message. Now, I do understand for some of you, you may be going, you know, Pastor Rick, I'm doing pretty good. And here's what I want to say to you this morning, and I hope this does not sound too curt. But if you've got it all going right now and things are going really just incredibly great and you've got this powerful walk with the Lord and you feel like there's just no room for improvement, you're about as good as it gets right now, would you call me and I need to meet with you? Because I need to get some people with you. And I really do. I mean that sincerely. If that's where you are and you don't need revival in your heart and you don't need refreshment and you don't need renewal, I got some people I need to get with you. So call me if you don't need that. But if you need it today, God laid on my heart that He wants us to know and you to know that He's right there. And He wants you to want Him. And He wants to prove to you who He is and who you aren't. And today may be a day that could change or impact your life forever.